Today is the feast of the Holy Maccabees. The Holy Maccabees were a group of brothers who fought in the Old Testament to keep the holy faith that was revealed to us in the Old Testament free from the contamination of paganism. And this event took place between the years 200 and 150 BC. At that time, a group of Jews, and among them the high priest, were introducing pagan culture into Jewish life, and were promoting things that had always been considered wrong from the modern pagan culture of that time. In addition, a certain Antiochus, who was a pagan and who had become the ruler of that area, sacked Jerusalem and came to power within the whole land. And this king put into law a policy of paganizing the Jews under penalty of death. So they were forced to sacrifice to idols under penalty of death, and many consented to sacrifice to the idols. He forbade the holocausts and the sacrifices in the temple, as well as the celebration of the Sabbath day and the festival days. He commanded altars and temples to be built, and that the flesh of swine, pork, be offered, as well as other unclean animals. And he ordered that the people could not circumcise their children, and that they should embrace the very impure and dirty pagan customs with regard to morality. And those who would not do these things had to flee for fear of being hanged. Finally, an idol was set up in the temple. They burnt incense and sacrificed at the doors of the houses in Jerusalem. And they cut to pieces and burned the books of the law of God. So this was a complete paganization of the Jews. They hanged the women who circumcised their children and also put to death the children themselves. And if you were caught with the book of the law, you were put to death. Now, there was a certain Mattathias who lived in the mountains, and he lamented this situation. He said, "Woe is me, wherefore was I born to see the ruin of my people and the ruin of the holy city, and to dwell there when it is given into the hands of the enemies. The holy places are come into the hands of strangers. Her temple is become like a man without honor. The vessels of her glory are carried away captive. Her old men are murdered in the streets, and her young men are fallen by the sword of the enemies. What nation hath not inherited her kingdom and gotten her spoils? All her ornaments are taken away. She that was free is made a slave. And behold, our sanctuary and our beauty and our glory is laid waste, and the Gentiles have defiled them. To what end, then, should we live any longer?" And the reason why I'm speaking to you today about the Maccabees is you can see from this quote that it has a very clear relationship to what is going on in the church today. We could look at St. Peter's Basilica, or really any Catholic church, and say of the church that she was free. She that was free is made a slave. And behold, our sanctuary and our beauty and our glory is laid waste. And instead of the Gentiles, the modernists have defiled them. And it's all the more insidious today because the Gentiles have not arrived with a great army and overtaken these places by violence, but rather the modernists have penetrated by many decades of patience, by submerging themselves under the guise of being good Catholics, and then finally coming out at the time of John the 23rd and now changing the religion entirely. So they have all of the aspect of being legitimate. whereas in fact they differ in no way from these Gentiles who have given us, who changed the true religion in the Old Testament. So when a certain Jewish priest came along to offer sacrifice to the pagan gods in this mountain village, Mattathias killed him with his sword and turned over the altar. And this was the beginning of a great war against Antiochus, which would end in victory for the sons of Mattathias. And these sons were known as the Maccabees, meaning the hammers in Hebrew. And there are very significant and beautiful events in this story. One is the death of Mattathias. He was an old man, and when he was dying, he said this to his sons, "Now therefore, O my sons, be ye zealous for the law, and give your lives for the covenant of your fathers, and call to remembrance the works of the fathers, which they have done in their generations, and you shall receive great glory and an everlasting name. Was not Abraham found faithful in temptation, and it was reputed to him unto justice? Joseph, in the time of his distress, kept the commandment, and he was made the Lord of Egypt. Phinehas, our father, by being fervent in the zeal of God, received the covenant of an everlasting priesthood." Jesus, meaning Joshua, not our Lord, but Joshua, whilst he fulfilled the word, was made ruler in Israel. Caleb, for bearing witness before the congregation, received an inheritance. David, by his mercy, obtained the throne of an everlasting kingdom. Elias, while he was full of zeal for the law, was taken up into heaven. Ananias and Azarias and Misael, who were the three young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar, he says, they, by believing, were delivered out of the flame. Daniel, in his innocency, was delivered out of the mouth of the lions. And thus consider, through all generations, that none that trust in him, meaning God, fail in strength. And fear not the words of a sinful man, for his glory is dung and worms. Today he is lifted up, and tomorrow he shall not be found, because he is returned into his earth, and his thought has come to nothing. You, therefore, my sons, take courage and behave manfully in the law, for by it you shall be glorious. And so this Mattathias recalls to his sons all of the heroes of the Old Testament and calls upon them to have the same zeal for the law as Abraham, as Joshua, as Ananias, as Azarias, Misael, as Daniel, and all of the others who defended the law. And what is he asking his sons? He's asking his sons to become soldiers and to do battle and to lay down their lives, if necessary, on a battlefield of blood for the protection of the true faith. And this exhortation to his sons should be to us an exhortation to the young men of our age, that when our faith is being attacked by the modernists, that they too should lay down their lives for God. That is, that they should give up their lives in this world and give them to God in the holy priesthood. Now imagine Mattathias, who was so zealous for the law that he could say all of these things, and who was so zealous that he did not hesitate to take a sword and kill the priest who was offering the false worship and turn over his altar with the same holy zeal and anger that our Lord drove out the money changers in the temple. Imagine if his sons had said, "Well, we would rather go to Jerusalem and make money." Imagine such a response after having recalled to them all of the holiness of the Old Testament. And this for the law, the imperfect law of Moses. What about the law of Christ, the fulfillment of the law, the New Testament, the true faith. Then there is the speech of Judas Maccabeus to his small army. Judas Maccabeus was the eldest of the brothers. And the soldiers were amassed before the immense army of Antiochus. And naturally they were afraid. How can we, so few, overcome them who are so powerful? And Judas Maccabeus answered, "It is an easy matter for many to shut up, for many to be shut up in the hands of a few. And there is no difference in the sight of God, of the God of heaven, to deliver with a great multitude or with a small company. For the success of war is not in the multitude of the army, but strength cometh from heaven. They come against us with an insolent multitude, and with pride to destroy us and our wives and our children, and to take our spoils. But we will fight for our lives and our laws, and the Lord himself will overthrow them before our face. But as for you, fear them not." So he tells them that for God, it doesn't matter. If God is the one that gives victory, and certainly he is, then in what way do our numbers matter? God does not need the strength of men. What does it matter if we were a million or one, if it is God who brings the victory? And so also, we should not be discouraged by the small numbers that we are. If you were to add up everyone in the whole church that has made some kind of reaction to modernism, and that includes those who go to the indult mass, that includes those who adhere to the Society of St. Pius X, that includes those who have our position, anybody that has in any way made some reaction, if you add them all up, they come to perhaps 1% of the entire Catholic population. And the human in us would say, well, how is it possible for us to prevail when we are so few and they are so numerous? And the answer is that of Judas Maccabeus, that it is easy for God to do what he wants with a few. Look at what he did with 12 apostles. It is easy for him. He doesn't need us. Then there is the martyrdom of Eliezer. Eliezer was an old man, 90 years old, and he was scheduled to be put to death because he would not eat the swine flesh, the pork, in a sign of submission to the paganization. And so he had to be put to death, but they pitied him because he was so old. And they said, look, we'll give you some meat that you can eat, which is not unclean. And therefore, in front of everyone else, you will be seen or be supposed to be eating the swine flesh, but you will know that you are not breaking the law. And he responded this, "It doth not become our age to dissemble." Whereby many young persons might think that Eleazar, at the age of 80 years, was gone over to the life of the heathens. And so they, through my dissimulation, and for a little time of corruptible life, should be deceived, and hereby I should bring a stain and a curse upon my old age. For though, for the present time, I should be delivered from the punishments of men, yet should not escape the hand of the Almighty, neither alive nor dead. Wherefore, by departing manfully out of this life, I shall show myself worthy of my old age. And I shall leave an example of fortitude to young men, if with a ready mind and constancy I suffer an honorable death for the most venerable and most holy laws. And so we learn from that, that we should not give in to human respect, but rather that the law of God is absolute, and that men, if they will be scandalized by our observance of the holy law, well then let them be scandalized. But we will not compromise what we know to be the law of God, the Holy Catholic Faith, in order to please men, or for our own comfort. And then there is the incident of the martyrdom of the Maccabee brothers. They were put to death one by one in front of their mother. And when finally they arrived at the youngest, they exhorted his mother to tell him to give in and to preserve his life. And she said this, "My son, have pity upon me that bore thee 9 months in my womb and gave thee suck 3 years and nourished thee and brought thee up unto this age. I beseech thee, my son, look upon heaven and earth and all that is in them, and consider that God made them out of nothing, and mankind also, so that thou shalt not fear this torment, but being made a worthy partner with thy brethren, receive death, that in that mercy I may receive thee again in thy brethren." And so, the final son was put to death. The lessons to be learned are these. In the first place, fidelity to the law of God despite persecution and hardships. And the persecution and hardship does not come in the form of being put to death, but rather it comes in the form of being despised by our friends, by our relatives, the members of our family, for taking a stand in defense of the Holy Faith, and in defense of all of the morals that proceed from the Holy Faith. Second, to have confidence in God, despite our small numbers. If God is with us, who shall be against us? Says St. Paul. And if this is the Holy Faith that we are defending, then our numbers are meaningless, whether they are great or small, for strength and victory will come from God, as it did for the Maccabees, and as it did for Gideon, as it did for the holy apostles, as it did for the virgin martyrs of Rome, who, by their humility, by their fidelity, and by their blood, converted the massive power of Rome into the center of Christianity. And thirdly, no spirit of compromise. What did Mathathias do when the Jewish priest came to offer the false paganized sacrifice? Did he negotiate with him? Did he say to him, "That's all right, if you say your sacrifice there, as long as you leave the altar for us to offer a true sacrifice later, and we can share the same altar?" Did he say that? No. He took his sword and he slew him, and he turned over the altar with holy rage. And so when the false religion is upon our altars, in our churches, do we say, "We would like to compromise with you, we would like to share altars with you, we would like to work side by side with you in these same churches and upon these same altars"? Is that the response of Holy Faith? Is that the response of Mathathias? and all of those who were zealous for the law in the Old Testament? No. It is to say that our church must be cleansed of the heretics, right down to the last one, and that these holy consecrated places must be given over only to one use, and that use is for the Holy Catholic Mass, and not for the ecumenical humanitarian religion. This very week, John Paul II in Rome taught that there is no fire in hell. And this is against the Holy Gospel. It is against the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is cited many times in the Gospel saying, talking about the everlasting fires of hell. It is against all of the teaching of the Church. It is against the Holy Fathers, like St. Augustine, the ancient fathers of the Church. It is against all the holy doctors of the Church, including St. Thomas and St. Alphonsus Liguori. It is against everyone. The whole Church says no. But he, with the boldness of a heretic, said these words and said that heaven is not a place. It's only a state. And if it's only a state and not a place, where then did our Lord ascend to, and where is the body of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Where are they? They are bodies. Where are they, if heaven is not a place? And what about the vision of the children of Fatima who saw the souls of the damned in the burning fires of hell? And this was such a bold statement that the newspapers in Europe asked the question, is this not a heresy? I saw it with my own eyes in the German newspaper and said, perhaps Cardinal Ratzinger will have to investigate him for heresy. And it was in the Italian newspapers and it was in the British newspapers. In the British newspaper, they interviewed a whole bunch of people, theologians, Anglicans, Catholics, about what they thought of it, and all of these theologians danced around the whole issue. Until finally, at the end, they quoted our Blessed Lord, as if interviewing our Blessed Lord, and they quoted the texts from the Gospel that talk about the everlasting fires of hell. And that was the end of the article. And there's no compromise with these heretics. And so those who follow the indult, that is, who follow the solution that we should share our churches and our altars with these heretics, do not have the spirit of the holy saints. Do not have the spirit of faith like Mattathias and the Maccabees, but rather compromise the faith. And the Society of St. Pius X, likewise, who seek to have a working relationship with the heretics. They too compromise the faith. And it is only those who refuse to have anything to do with the heretics, they are the faithful ones. In the past 1,000 years, there are 3 canonized popes, St. Gregory the VII, St. Pius the V, and St. Pius the X. And they are all characterized by their strong, uncompromising, hardline attitude toward the enemies of the Church of their time. St. Gregory the VII fought against simony and fought against the investiture of bishops, that is, the interference of the lay rulers in the Church. St. Pius the V fought against the Protestants and the Muslims. And St. Pius the X fought very boldly and sternly and uncompromisingly against the modernists. And there were other popes who lived during their times and who did not take the same positions and did not undertake the same strength, strong action against these enemies of the Church. And they are in their tombs today not canonized saints. But in the past 1,000 years, if you look at their lives, they are characterized by strength against the enemies of the church. And so also we have to have this same uncompromising strength against the enemies of the church who are within our walls today and who are replacing our holy faith with a paganized humanitarian religion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.